Our Bible reading is taken from the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, on page 1023. That's 1023 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to be reading Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. I think Ravi touched on them earlier on. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, happy Easter. And it's great to be celebrating with you here at Broccoli. We're going to be looking at this passage in Mark's Gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for good news. Please speak it to us, not just to our ears, but to our hearts and to our spirits, so that it truly gets a hold of us and we are continually changed by the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He was crucified, but he is risen, and he goes ahead of us. So thank you for this news. Amen. Well, this week there was the news of a launch of a rocket. Might not have escaped you. The whole of the world's media was there, as is the custom on these sort of occasions, for maximum publicity. And it was a launch of considerable power. And this is the way the world likes to do things. There's so much good news in this world, isn't there? I mean, just take this product here. From this month, you can now have delicious home-cooked meals from scratch, all cooked for you, and it'll take none of your time. It's just all for your convenience. You can say goodbye to all those ultra-processed foods, which are so much junk. Now that we have got the Nosh AI robot chef. And all you have to do is to load all your ingredients and it'll cook up to one of 500 dishes for you in absolute perfection, because it's got the cameras, it's got the thermometer, it'll cook it all for you, and when it's just perfect, your food will be delivered to you. And there was a big launch at the Consumer Electronics Show last month, March. Where else but Las Vegas? Vegas is the place to go, obviously, if you want to launch your product. They had a big Kickstarter campaign with crowdfunding. They're bringing it to Amazon. There's a special market focus on India and the Far East. But the good news is that you can pre-order your Nosh AI Robot Chef online now for just $1,500. You impressed? Even better news. Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified, but he is now risen. And you can have life beyond the grave. It won't cost you anything. But the launch of Christianity is a million miles away from the launch of, say, the folding iPhone, which is shortly to become upon us. I don't know how we cope before our phones folded over, but there you go. It's very exciting. But the launch of Christianity is very low key. by contrast. So I want us to think this afternoon of four headings, really. No hype, new hope, great fear, open future. Because this is the way God does things. So no hype. So in Mark 16, we meet three middle-aged, very ordinary women. There is Mary Magdalene, there is Mary, the mother of James, verse 1. Every other girl seems to be called Mary in those days, so they had to distinguish them. And then there is Salome. And from the parallel passage in Matthew 27, it seems that Salome is James and John's mum. They're already familiar to us. Chapter 15, verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed Jesus and cared for his needs. And then they're there, at least two of them are there in verse 47, as they witness the tomb where Jesus is laid. Very hurriedly, on the Friday afternoon, just before the Sabbath started, verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he had been laid. And these women, they want to give Jesus a decent burial. They want to mask the smell of the bodily decomposition. So they're going to pack his body with spices. That is the plan. So why name them two or three times? Well, it's surely because these women are key witnesses to what is going on that first Easter. See, Christianity is not like, oh, well, I met this bloke in the pub who said his cousin has a mate who saw Elvis in Catford. It's not like that kind of thing at all. You can go, if you lived in Marseille, and talk with these women. Here's a lady, Jeanette Kalinka. She is now 101 years of age. She's actually one of the last Holocaust survivors. And of course, there are Holocaust deniers in some parts of the world. They seem to be even a majority of the population. But you can go and ask this lady, Jeanette, and she will tell you what it was like to be in a concentration camp under the Nazis. There are resurrection deniers, of course, many of them. Richard Dawkins, according to him, the resurrection is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And Mark says, well, I know it's hard to believe. That's why I'm giving you the names of these eyewitnesses. You can actually go and seek them out and talk to them, if you want to, for yourself. And you wouldn't really make this up. For a start, women are not viewed in those days as reliable witnesses in a court of law. Even 200 years later, Christian skeptic Celsus taunted Oregon that his faith was all based on the tittle-tattle of a group of women. So that was how they viewed this witness. But Mark, his view is, well, they saw it, they said it, and I wrote it. There is no hype, though. There are no celebrities, there's no glitz. There's no big launch, there's no big show in a big city. By any measure, the launch of Christianity is the most significant event in world history. It has changed the world. I don't think you can deny that. But it's so like God to launch this with an extraordinary event in very ordinary packaging, involving ordinary people and ordinary places. There is no hype. But secondly, there is new hope. The women have a few hours of broken sleep, no doubt. They get as many spices as they can carry. They meet up. They set off for the tomb. And on their way, they're struck by a terrible thought. How are we going to move that stone? Because it's a first century tomb cut into the rock. The stone weighed a ton, literally. Actually, it weighed an estimated 1.5 to 2 tons because it was designed to keep out grave robbers and scavengers. Here's a picture. Next slide. I think we've got a picture. No, sorry. Then have we got a...
Go back.
Go back. Sorry, go back. Yeah. No. I thought I got a picture of a grave, but perhaps I missed it. Sorry. When we were in Israel, we went past the first century tomb. There aren't very many of them surviving now, but it's got a huge stone in view of the tomb. I think I must have not put it on. Oh, there it is, yeah. So we stopped at when we were in our coach party to take a picture of this. And you can see that stone would take quite a lot of shifting. It's not the tomb where Jesus was buried. Obviously, it's not even in Jerusalem, but it just shows you what it would be like. But when they got within eyeshot of the tomb, amazingly, they saw it was open. The stone door had been rolled back. And as they go into the darkness, blinking and their eyes adjusting to the shock of the dark, they have, well, the shock of their lives really, is they see there a young man sitting in the right side of the tomb, and he talks to them. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. Verse 5. He has been raised. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. They look at the stone slab there, and the body has gone. Now, for the women, when Jesus died, their world ended, their hopes crashed. One of them was Mary Magdalene. We know from Luke 8:2 she had a very dysfunctional life. I was at a baptism service this morning in Sutton. One of the women there said, I was in a cycle of sin and shame. And the more I sinned, the more shame I had. And the more shame I had, the more I sinned to try to cover it up. She said, then a colleague of hers at the hospital where she works invited her to church. And she said, I was so nervous coming to church, so frightened going to church. But she knew that she wanted to be there. And that was the start of her journey. She was like Mary Magdalene, actually. Mary Magdalene had a life like that. That was her past. That was pre-Jesus. Now it seemed like she was post-Jesus. Would she go back to that past life? For all of them, their hopes of a better future, a new world. I mean, what was their world like? I mean, the Romans occupied their land. They had money-grabbing hypocrites running the temple. They wanted a new world with a just government where people were free and happy and maybe even healed and fed by Jesus. But those hopes seemed to have been killed on the cross and buried in that grave along with the man that they had so much faith in and love for. And all those hopes had been swept away by fears, presumably sweeping back in. But here was the first ray of hope that it might not be the end for Jesus or for all that they hoped for. They were in no fit state to process this at the time. They had no frame of reference for Jesus coming back from the dead, or indeed anybody coming back from the dead, not until the very end of time anyway, in their worldview. But it's a ray of hope. He's not here, he's risen. Humans have always had a weird feeling that death may not be the end, in spite of what seems to be all the evidence. You know, she's looking down on me. Oh, they're reunited now. Footballers pointing up to the sky when they score a goal. But it seems to be the triumph of hope over experience, doesn't it? Wishful thinking. But here is a grave which had been occupied and is now vacant. Okay? That's not happened before. The Christian hope is, as Glenn Scrivener put it, that Jesus is like a needle that has been threaded through the dark shroud of death. Goes through the shroud of death and he comes out the other side. And in this picture, if we are threaded to Jesus by faith, then he pulls us through the dark shroud of death and out into the daylight, the other side, into eternal life. This is what Jesus said to his disciples, John 14, verse 19, just before he was arrested. In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So, are you connected to Jesus? Have you threaded your life into his? He's the one person who can deal with any sin and shame that we have. We all have some to some degree. He's the one who can deal with it and finish with it and give us a new life. Could death have been rolled back with that gravestone? Well, I think it needs more than an empty tomb. But the empty tomb has got to be worth following up on. Thirdly, great fear. The women were pretty shaky on the way to the tomb. And they were really spooked by the young man in the tomb. Not surprisingly. There's a story, I think it must be apocryphal, of a man who's going home late one night from the pub. And his route takes him through a graveyard. What he doesn't know is that a fresh grave has been cut earlier in the day. And he's walking over it and he's a bit unsteady and he falls headlong into this grave. And he tries frantically to scramble out by grabbing hold of the sides of the grave, but it's very slippery and he can't get out, so he settles down for the night. Well, an hour later, another patron from the pub comes out, same route, same thing, falls in, desperately trying to get himself out of the grave. And the first bloke wakes up and he taps him on the shoulder and he says, "You won't get out that way." But he did. Because you don't expect to find a living person in a grave. Spooky, terrifying actually, and that's how Mark's gospel as we have it ends, at least the earliest books that we have, the earliest two codices, which are like books. They're from the 4th century, which is very, very early for a document of this age. You would expect at this time in Mark's gospel, I mean, he's written the whole life and death of Jesus, for there to be great rejoicing, hugs, fist pumps, wild celebrations. But what do you get instead? Mark says, verse 8, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." End of gospel. Now, at the launch of the Artemis II space mission, there was a lot of power. And the BBC science editor, I've forgotten the name now, I'm sorry. She said this, live reporting, oh my goodness, this is spectacular. It's not just what you see or what you hear as the rocket lifts off. You can feel the force go through your body. And she was literally in tears when she was describing this. There was sort of awe there, wasn't there? But she was trembling with excitement. These women in our account in Easter Day were trembling with fear. But it wasn't the dark they were afraid of, as per Richard Dawkins. It was the light. It was the supernatural power of God. That's why there's that brilliant comeback by Professor John Lennox, Professor of Mathematics at, I think it's at Oxford University, it's either Oxford or Cambridge, I can't quite remember, in saying atheism actually is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. A lot of people are afraid of the dark, but actually more people are afraid of the light. That God actually might be real and there, and a supernatural presence who is beyond anything we can begin to handle in our lives. We have to say that Mark's gospel and the ending here is at least a protest at what I would call the bunnification of Easter. Last week I was preaching in a church in another part of London, and the host of lunch after church, he was saying that his dad had a bit of a dilemma because his dad really likes dressing up as Father Christmas, okay? And he got this bunny costume. And he was thinking, oh, I'd like to dress up as a bunny, you know, the Easter bunny, so that I can do the Easter egg hunt for all my grandchildren. But I'm not sure whether I should do this or not, because it seems to trivialise Easter. I've never had this pastoral dilemma put to me before as a pastor, but I suppose, you know, this was the first for everything. Well, I think he'd have to leave that to his own conscience. But this is not trivialising or sentimentalising Easter. Quite the reverse. The events of that first Easter day left these women absolutely traumatised. And Mark wants us to know that. Now, Mark's got a thing going on in his gospel. Faith and fear are on a knife edge. So a woman in chapter 5, she's been suffering with bleeding for 12 years. I think we've got a picture here somewhere. And Jesus is in the neighbourhood. And she thinks to herself, if I could just reach out, touch his cloak, his hem on the way through, then I should get healed. And she manages to reach out and touch Jesus' coat. And then Jesus stops to her horror. And he asks who has touched him. And she emerges from the crowd. And Mark tells us, as she does so, she is trembling with fear. She owns up. And then he turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Her fear has given way to faith, or been overcome by faith, and she goes in peace. But as he says this, news comes from a man's home, because Jesus is with a father of a 12-year-old daughter who is seriously, critically ill. And the news comes that his daughter has just passed. And then he is absolutely terrified, distraught, as you can imagine. And Jesus turns to this father and he says, don't be afraid, just believe. But perhaps the clearest parallel to Mark 16 is a time just a little bit earlier than that, when the disciples, half of them were fishermen, they were caught in a storm in the middle of Lake Galilee, and they were scared they were going to drown. So they wake up Jesus, who happens to be somehow asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat, and he just stands up and he says, quiet, get down. And instantly the wind dies. And the waves are stilled. And then the disciples really were terrified. They were scared of the storm, but they were absolutely terrified of this man. Who is he? And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, there are many threats to our equilibrium, aren't there? We can be a bag of fears. But the only way to deal with all of these fears is to cut them out by an all-consuming fear. The fear of God, the fear of the supernatural, divine, all-powerful God who created us and who will one day judge us and all the world. And when we fear God, nothing else really counts. We think, Jesus, you're the master and commander of all. I don't need to fear anybody else or anything else. But you're just in a different league of anything else that I've ever experienced in my life. I like Bear Grylls' phrase, the wild reality of Jesus. He's been writing a book on the life of Jesus. And he concluded that the Jesus he'd often encountered in churches was a very sanitized figure. He's often portrayed that way. Very meek, very unthreatening in every way. You know, you could just totally relax in his presence. And that wasn't entirely the whole truth, was it? He is the Lord of the elements. The Lord of sickness and bereavement and death. He is the master and commander of all. And yet he says, woman, don't be afraid. Your faith has healed you. the needle actually, I think, not only goes through death, it goes through human fear as well, to the other side of all of our fears. And then we come blinking into the daylight of the kingdom of Jesus, and everything on the other side of those fears changes. All of our priorities, all of our ambitions, all of our relationships, the way we spend our time, the way we treat other people. Through fear into the kingdom of Jesus. We still sort of tremble a bit when we think of Jesus and when we think of God, because they're so awesomely great and holy. But our other fears, yeah, we can, I mean, sometimes they get at us, but we can put them in their place under his rule and control. So great fear, that's actually the dominant note of Mark chapter 16. But let's go on and think of an open future, finally. Mark does end on a cliffhanger. It seems like there must be a sequel. I don't really know whether Mark ended his gospel in verse 8 or not. I don't think anybody really can know. When they wrote on scrolls, which they did in the first century, I mean, writing was a very costly business, and scrolls were worth a lot of money. You might have heard this week they discovered a couple of episodes, actually, of Doctor Who, because initially in the 1960s, when I was watching it behind the sofa usually, then they made it on film. And the film was so expensive, and they were only allowed to have one repeat because of the contracts with the actors. So then they tended to use the film again and sort of dub over the recording that they'd made. And it was a bit like that with scrolls as well. And if you were on a scroll, you wind it up, and the end bit was obviously most vulnerable, because that was a bit you could cut off and use again. I don't know whether that happened. I don't know. Perhaps Mark got interrupted. He might even have got arrested just as he was beginning to finishing off the gospel. I don't know. I have a feeling he probably did mean to end it here. Looking at Mark's gospel, which I've done as I've been teaching it again this term, I think that's the likeliest, actually. I think he did end it here. But even so, I trust that the Holy Spirit has supervised the gospel that we've got now, which is how he wanted it to be. So even if it is a necessity, we have to make a virtue out of it. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to have. Now, Mark does believe Jesus is alive. Otherwise, there's no point in writing this at all. He's not writing about a dead hero. But as the young man in the tomb announces, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. That is what Jesus had told his disciples in chapter 14, verses 27 to 31 of Mark's Gospel. He said, you'll all desert me, you'll all run, you'll all be scattered. That's what the scripture says. And Peter says, no. No, well, these other guys might. I think they're quite capable of running away like that. But I will never do that. I will die with you. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you won't even last the night. Not only will you not die with me, you will deny me. You won't just deny me once, sort of a lapse, and you're caught out on the hop. You'll deny me three times. You'll not only deny me three times, you'll actually get a warning on the way. The cock will crow twice. And of course, that all happened, even though they all protested it would never be the way. So, like the proverbial rats, they'd all deserted him. But here is the message from the young man. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. This is wonderful good news and grace, isn't it? I mean, surely in any human endeavour, the leader would say, well, tell the disciples, and certainly Peter, don't bother. You know, I'm going to recruit some other guys now. People who have more bottle than you've got. People I can rely on for the next phase of the mission. Because the next phase, you know, I'm not going to be around. It's going to be over to you, at least I will be, but only by my spirit. But no, Jesus says, no, I'll go ahead of you. I'll meet you. We're going back to Galilee, where it all started. And Galilee, beautiful, quiet spot. Chapter 1, Jesus recruits these guys. And he says, right, you're going to stop fishing for fish now, you're going to start fishing for people instead in my kingdom. And he says, right, we'll start again. We're going to relaunch the mission, phase 2. And this good news is going to go all the way around the world. And you are going to be involved. Because shock and awe is giving way to go and tell this good news as far as you can. The wonderful thing is that Jesus is always going ahead of us. I mean, in a way, we are in the position of the disciples on Easter Day. Jesus is ahead of us. He's ultimately in glory. And we're going there to meet with him and to be reunited with him there. And it does take faith to keep going on the basis of what he has done and what he has said. But he's always in our future, not just in the next world, but in this world too. He's always going ahead of us. He's always recommissioning us. He's always something for us to do in his kingdom. There's always forgiveness. There's always a future. That's why we love him. That's why we follow him. That's why we believe in him. That's why we are so excited today. And yeah, we do have some fears about the future, but they're swallowed up by our awe of him. Are you in this kingdom? You can be. It's a kingdom of no hype. It's a kingdom of new hope. It's a kingdom of great fear. And it's a kingdom of an open future. Well, may God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this message. It's a message like nothing else in the world. And we thank you that you involve people like us who are pretty cowardly at heart, quite fearful, very ordinary, and yet somehow we're threaded by faith into you, Lord Jesus, not only for this life, but right through death and into the age to come. We thank you in your name. Amen.